Turn with me now in your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter in chapter 5. 1 Peter in chapter 5. We'll be looking this evening at verses 6 and 7. And I'll be reading. I'll read 5, 6, and 7. A bit of context there. So let us now hear God speak to us, 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 through 7. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders, yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. The reading of God's holy word. Let us pray. Our God, we desire this night to be strengthened by your word, to be able to be those who do humble ourselves under your mighty hand, patiently waiting upon you, knowing that you will exalt us in due time. To know what it looks like and to be able to cast not just some of our cares, but all of them upon you. Oh God, show us and teach us and speak those words to us that reveal that you care for us and are with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So if you want to know a book in the Bible to go to and read about trouble, I think Job in the Old Testament would be a book that we could read. A lot of trouble in Job. Job goes through a lot of difficulty. And in Job 14, verse 1, we read, "Man who is born of woman is of few days and full of trouble." Man who is born of woman is of few days and full of trouble. We may summarize it and say, every person who is born of a woman is born to trouble. Few days, full of trouble. Jesus said the same thing. In this world, you will have trouble. And yet, so often we're surprised, aren't we? I didn't expect this to happen. Everything was going along great, and now all of a sudden, difficulty, or what I'm going to call tonight, affliction. Trouble comes in, but we must realize off the bat that God does not in any way promise us a life free of affliction. Does not promise that, even for his people. In fact, sometimes his people face more affliction in this life than others. That's what Peter has already told those he's writing to here. Don't think it's strange concerning the fiery trial that is about to come to you. It's coming. Affliction is coming. And that affliction, if I might put it this way, the affliction that is coming from the outside leads to anxiety that wells up on the inside, or worry. That affliction comes upon us, and all of a sudden we are anxious people. What's going to happen next? How am I going to get out of this? We might say that affliction on the outside and anxiety on the inside are two sides of the same coin. We might be anxious, we might be worried when the circumstances are beyond our control or beyond our ability to change. But the reality is that we have to realize that almost everything is beyond our control and ability to change. We fool ourselves and we think we have more control and ability to change things than we do. But things are going to come. Things are going to come to the people that Peter's writing to. They're going to come fast. That fiery trial is coming. Don't think it is anything strange. I have warned you ahead of time. I'm only repeating what Jesus said. In this world, you will have trouble. Take it in stride. Understand that it is all coming under the hand of the mighty God. Understand that nothing comes to you that does not first go through Him. It has to be signed off by God in order to come to you. He's in control. Don't, therefore, complain against God. That's part of humbling yourself under the mighty hand of God. Pride complains against God. Pride says, God, you're wrong in doing this. And what has Peter said? God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God resists the proud. We learned last week that God goes to war against the proud. He sets up as an army against those who are proud. So Peter says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Humble yourselves. It's better to be under his hand as a friend than to be opposed by his hand as an enemy. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. And as you do that, as you wait upon him to exalt you in due time, cast all your care upon him, knowing that he cares for you. So as we look at these few verses 6 and 7, I want you to see that we will, as God's people, find comfort when we remember two things. First, that God is in control of our affliction. And second, that God cares for us in our anxiety. God is in control of our afflictions, all of them. And God cares for us in our anxiety. So the first thing we need to remember is that in our affliction, God is in control. We are not. There's nothing more humbling than coming to this understanding that I am not in the driver's seat at all. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. We are to humble ourselves because we are not God. You see, pride says, I'm in control. I have the power. I can do it. Humility says, no, God, you are in control. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. We humble ourselves as creatures of a powerful maker. Think about what Scripture says. Has the potter not power over the clay? Of course he does. Shall the axe boast against its maker? No. Who is man that you are mindful of him? His days are like grass, a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. We humble ourselves as creatures of a powerful maker, but also as subjects of an offended king. We're sinners. We've offended him. We are ungodly. This is something that we're going over in our men's fellowship. God justifies the ungodly. That's who we are. Ungodly people. That's why we need his justification. We are ungodly. There's none who are righteous, no, not one. In fact, when we're under affliction, we ought to think this way. I deserve far more than I'm receiving right now. Because I'm so ungodly. Scripture says it is only by the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed entirely. We need to say with Job, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand over my mouth. I shut up in your presence, God, because I have nothing to say. We need to be like the leper who would cover their mouth and cry out, unclean, unclean, because that's who we are, unclean. We humbly, as we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God as sinners, we must humbly acknowledge that we are receiving nothing but what we would rightly deserve. A fraction of that. But then we finally, as Christians, now all men, women and children, no matter who they are, need to humble themselves as creatures, as those who are sinners. But we as Christians, we humble ourselves under the hand of a mighty God who is also a loving Father. What a great truth that is. God has a right to discipline us in any way he sees fit. That's what Hebrews tells us. Hebrews 12, 5 and 6. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. So this is who we are as those who are called here to humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. But what does it mean to humble ourselves under his mighty hand? Well, again, I mentioned earlier that it simply means that God is in control of everything. There's nothing that happens in this world by blind chance. All happens under His mighty hand. Scripture tells us this clearly in many places. He works all things according to the counsel of His will. His counsel stands. He does all that He pleases. Jesus said, "Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will?" Amos the prophet says, "If there's calamity in a city, will not the Lord have done it?" And the answer is, of course He has. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and brings up. David knew this truth. Listen to the words of David. "Day and night your hand was heavy upon me. Your arrows pierced me deeply, and your hand presses me down." He's speaking to the Lord. He was under the mighty hand of God. In fact, David understood that that was the good place to be. Remember when he asked to face discipline? He says, "Please let me fall into the hand of the Lord, for His mercies are very great, but do not let me fall into the hand of men." David humbled himself and understood that the safest place to be was humbled under the mighty hand of God. Jesus knew this. What did He say? "The cup which my Father giveth me to drink, shall I not drink it?" And He did, to the end, for His people. One Scottish commentator, John Brown, says, "We must go to the school of revelation to know how to obey ourselves in the school of affliction." How true that is. So we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. This language here, mighty hand, is most often used of God in the Exodus from Egypt. "Remember, I brought you out of there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm." Who was doing all of that? It was God Himself. And we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God because we know that we cannot control the situation, but precisely because we know He can. And what a comfort that is to us. I want you to be comforted by this. Even in affliction, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Thank God that you are under His mighty hand, even in your worst affliction. What a comfort that is to know that God is in control. A comfort to believers to know that everything that happens to you, I don't care what it is happening under the mighty hand of God. God has appointed all things, including our difficulties, for us to do us good. But what a terror this is to those who are outside of God. It's still happening to them under the mighty hand of God, but that is a mighty hand that is going to press them down until such time as it casts them down into hell. There is no exalting in due time for the wicked. Now we can, even as believers, we can forget, when we're going through difficult times and trials, we can forget this truth that we are to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. We can forget that we're under the mighty hand of God, and we can start to then, this is a word that Scripture uses that I like, murmur or complain. Murmur, we complain. And when we forget that our afflictions, all of them, come to us under the mighty hand of God, we'll start to say things like this: "God, why did you allow this to happen?" And what we're saying is, "You could have stopped it, God. Why did you allow this to happen?" Or how about this one? "God, what did I do to deserve this?" Or, "God, you have no right to do this to me." Or even this one: "God, if you are all wise, all powerful, all good, you would not have." You know what God's answer to all of that is? "Be still and know that I am God." Be still and know that I am God. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. But God does not leave us there in the place of affliction without caring for us. Remember, I said earlier that as afflictions come to us from without, anxieties rise up from within. So He says here, "Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you." This is the second thing we must remember. The first thing is that in our afflictions, we must remember that God is in control of all things, including our afflictions. But secondly, that in our anxieties, God cares for us. God cares for us. And if we're honest with ourselves, we will have anxiety. We will worry. Yes, Scripture says probably more than anywhere, I think over 300 and some odd times, do not fear, do not worry, do not be afraid, because God knows that we are going to be tempted to do so and give into it. And so even the text here, casting all your care, assumes that you are going to have care. You are going to have worry. You are going to have anxiety. Christians are not immune to this. Some have greater anxiety than others. Some are more anxious people. But everyone is going to face worry and anxiety. What do we do? Because it's going to be like a burden weighing us down. The picture here, casting, the language is throw off. Throw off what is on you. Well, if something is on you, if something is weighing you down and pressing you down, you need to get it off. You need to remove it. Throw it off. But throw it off onto God. And this anxiety will increase for a Christian, especially in difficult times. The church that Peter is writing to here, or the various churches in Asia Minor, they were going to face persecution. The fiery trial was coming. And think about that. We have anxieties in our day, but we're not facing the persecution that they were facing. We're not facing that level of persecution here, and yet we have anxieties. But think of the anxieties that a persecuted people have. Loss of status, loss of job, loss of friends, loss of life. Or what about this one? What about being worried? God, when I am faced with the call to confess you or die, am I going to fall away? Am I really going to confess your name? Or am I going to try to save my own life? A whole new level of anxiety comes with a whole new level of affliction. And yet God here says, I'm going to care for you in it. I'm going to do two things, God says. As you humble yourself under my mighty hand, I'm going to lift you up. I'm going to exalt you. Even going back before that, in verse 5, he says that when we humble ourselves, he gives us grace, favor. You see, you can be out of favor with the world, and it won't matter because you have great favor with God. I wouldn't trade the favor of the world for the favor of God any day. Not a fair trade. Give me the favor of God. As older commentators will say, that who cares about the frowns of the world when you have the smiles of God gazing upon you? He will give favor to the humble, but he will also then exalt the humble in due time. Lift us up. Then I want to look with you at verse 7. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Notice we are to cast not just some, but all of them. Now, this is a reference, an allusion to Psalm 55. Remember the context there. We read it earlier. David was being attacked, not by enemies, but by people he thought were his friends. He is fearful. He is worried. And yet, he says, cast your burden upon the Lord. He will sustain you. And here we have casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Cast it all. Don't hold anything back. One of my nieces is a property manager, and she was talking about a new job that she has managing properties. And she said, it's so much better than my last job. My last job was so difficult because I'm managing all these properties and the people I was working for and the people under me, it was a mess. I was always busy because things weren't being handled. But now this new job that I have, the people that manage the properties can be trusted. My job just got a whole lot easier because they're doing what they said they will do. Well, God here is the ultimate not property manager, but problem manager. He can be trusted with them. Cast them off, throw them off, but throw them onto him. He can be trusted with them. You don't have to be concerned with him anymore. As I was thinking through this here, we have humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, we might say, cast your cares onto the mighty shoulders of God. He can bear them. He can bear them far more than you can bear them. Whatever it is, then, think about this, it can no longer be on your plate. I'm not talking about your duty. God does call you to certain duties. But things that are outside of your control, things that you cannot change, those belong to Him. Don't keep them. Don't be a problem hoarder. Cast them, throw them quickly to God. How do we do this? Well, certainly the means of grace, being here, sitting under the Word, prayer. But also, do not indulge anxiety that is beyond your control or ability to change. Let me put it to you this way. In your mind, put up a sign that says, no entrance to anxieties. No entrance to things that I cannot control or change. They are not allowed here. And bring them to God. Don't think on them. And if you catch yourself, and some people do, they catch themselves constantly thinking about these things, start praying. Start taking those thoughts and turning them right around. Think of it as one of those revolving doors of your mind. Anxieties come into the revolving door, they go right back out to God. That's what we need to do. Casting your cares upon Him. And why? Peter gives the reason here. Why? He cares for you. Now think about that for a moment. God, the Almighty God who is the creator of all things, cares for you individually, personally. Scripture says that He, like a father who pities his children, pities those who fear Him. He knows their frame. He remembers they are dust. The prophet Isaiah 49, can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may even forget their child, yet I will not forget you. See, I have inscribed you on the palm of my hands. In John chapter 10, Jesus says that there are those who do not care for His people. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. Then he contrasts himself. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and am known by my own. Think about that. God knows you, everything about you. God knows what anxieties you not only are facing right now, but what you will face tomorrow and the next day and the next week and the next month and the next year. He knows. And here's what this text is saying. Casting all your cares upon Him. Why? For He cares for you. In other words, what happens to you matters greatly to God. What happens to you matters greatly to God. You are His. You are the one He chose from before the foundation of the world. You are the one who, while yet still a sinner, Jesus died for. You are the one into whom God has poured out His Holy Spirit. You are the one for whom God sends angels as ministering spirits to serve. You are the one who has been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. You are the one that God has promised to withhold no good thing. God will help you. He cares for you. It'd be one thing to have a God who cared for us but was unable to help us. But know this. This is the one who is described here as one with a mighty hand. A mighty hand who can do all things. He's strong enough to help you. He's in control. He's faithful enough to help you because He does what He's promised. But here, He is willing to help you because He loves you. He cares for you. Demonstrated supremely in the cross of Christ. Greater love has no man than this. Or as Paul says in Romans 8, after expounding the wondrous gift of Christ, he says, how will God not with Him give us all things? All things. He will care for you. He will exalt you in due time, lift you up. And I mentioned earlier that this phrase, mighty hand of God, brings us back to the language of the Exodus in Egypt. God delivered his people by his mighty hand and his outstretched arm out of slavery. Do you know how long, though, they had to wait in slavery? 430 years? A long time under affliction. And finally, though, when Moses comes, they worship God because they recognize he sees them and he knows their affliction. And he's going to do something about it. But we need to be prepared to wait patiently under the mighty hand of God. Again, commentator John Brown says this: if God should see fit to keep us under a cloud all our days on the earth, what then? It is but a moment of wrath to be succeeded by an endless lifetime in his favor. It is but sorrow for a night, and in the due time comes joy in the morning. That eternal morning without clouds to which no night succeeds forever. And God in his mercy does not often keep his people in affliction for their entire lives, but only for the season that is necessary for them. And then here finally we have this promise. The fact that he cares for us means that he will take these burdens from us. We cast them off and he takes them up. He releases us from them by taking the burden upon himself. Think about what Jesus did on the cross. What did he do? He took upon himself the greatest burden. In fact, this is the first anxiety that needs to be removed from the heart of man. It's appointed for a man once to die and then the judgment. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. This is an anxiety that is never removed from the unbeliever, but is the first anxiety to be removed from the believer. You are freed from that. All other anxieties pale in comparison. But God does not promise to give us everything in this life that will make us happy according to our standard. But he does promise to give us everything in this life that will bring comfort. Our catechism says, what is your only comfort in life and in death? God does not promise to remove us from every situation which is an affliction, but he does promise to be with us in it, to care for us, and to bring us through it, which is actually far better in the long run. It's much better to be with God in the affliction than to be apart from God with no affliction. It's his presence that matters. That's the presence that these individuals here that Peter's writing to were desperately going to need. A fiery trial was coming, and Peter said, even though you do good, even though there is no reason for anyone to treat you in an unfavorable way, they will hate you because they hate the message of the cross. So you're going to do as much good as you want. They will hate you for the sake of Christ, the one who did nothing but good and yet was brutally beaten and crucified. How is it that these churches will be able to withstand the onslaught from hell that is coming in this fiery trial? How will they be able to do it? Well, here's the answer. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, patiently waiting. He will exalt you in due time. Cast all your cares upon him, knowing that he cares for you. Yes, we're going to face afflictions, but all of our afflictions come not by chance. They are not random. They come to us under the mighty hand of God who is in control of all things. And these afflictions from the outside will tempt us to be anxious in the inside. And we will often give in to that anxiety and that worry. But know this. Remember that when we are facing that situation, God cares for you personally, individually. He doesn't promise to remove you from the situation, but he does promise this: I will enter into the situation with you. I will be there to take the burden from you. Throw it off. You don't need to carry it anymore. Throw it onto me. I will carry it. Psalm 27, verses 13 and 14. The psalmist says, I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. What anxieties might we face and afflictions? Well, certainly attacks from outside, that's what the church here was going to face. Attacks from Satan himself. What's the answer? Though an army may encamp against me, I will not fear. Though 10,000 fall by my side, I am confident that I will be in the presence of God. What about anxiety regarding our own salvation? Fear of ultimate loss. What does God say? He who began a good work in you will finish it. It's not your work anyway. No one can snatch you from his hand. What about anxiety about ability to do what God has called us to do? I don't know if I can do it. Well, the truth is, you can't. But it is in your weakness that his strength is demonstrated. My grace is sufficient for you. Anxiety about the salvation of others. This is something that I know people face. What about my family members? Perhaps children. What about them? God, how are you going to save them? Well, God says that's up to me. You plant. You water. I give the increase. Cast that burden upon me. Anxiety about earthly possessions. God, what am I going to do? How am I going to make ends meet? And the more you have in this life, the more opportunity you have to worry. But we go back to the Word of God. What profit is it if a man gains the whole world? What is truly valuable? Where is your treasure? It is in heaven. It cannot be touched. We came into the world with nothing. We'll leave with nothing. And finally, what about anxiety about our own death? Our death. What does God say? It says, though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'm with you. God is with the Christian all the way. He has swallowed up death in victory. Death, Paul says, cannot separate us from the love that God has for us. Isaiah 43, verse 2, in the first part of verse 3, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. What a promise that is. What do we do then? In affliction and with anxieties. We humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. We trust that He will exalt us in due time. We cast all of our cares. Don't hold on to any of them, brothers and sisters. Cast them upon God, knowing with certainty that He cares deeply for you. Amen. Let us pray. Our God, help us to take these truths to heart. Not only to know them, but also to experience them. To know them to be true for us. Help us to cast the care that we have, that we've been holding on to, upon you. Help us to experience the care that you have for us. Oh God, free us from these burdens so that we might be used mightily for your kingdom. We ask that you would do this in Jesus' name. Amen.